I'd like to thank everybody again for coming to Calvary Chapel, Kampala. This morning we will be picking up our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. For those of you who have been with us, you know that we've been having a series on spiritual gifts, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and then continuing on through 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We've been studying about the gifts of the Spirit. And this morning will be our third part in that series. So if you have a Bible, please turn it to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Before we begin, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and that you have given us exceedingly great and precious promises. Lord, we pray that this morning you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church, and that you would help us really, Lord, to understand the message that you have given through your word. Lord, that's what we're here for this morning, God. We want to worship you and praise you, and we also, Lord, have a desire to hear from you. Please speak to us this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 1, it says this. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And that really has caused us to slow down in our study of 1 Corinthians. You know that a few months back, we began our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And for the most part, we've been trying to do around one chapter per week. Sometimes we do less. And we've been trying to do one chapter per week, but we arrived at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as I read this first verse, "Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts." And that word ignorant, it means without information. You don't know about spiritual gifts. And Paul is saying this, "Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant," meaning I want you to have a good understanding about the gifts of the Spirit. And as I considered that verse and I thought about the city of Kampala, of Uganda, and even of the continent of Africa, I thought, you know, there are a lot of people who are using the spiritual gifts. Sometimes properly, many times not properly. And so I thought to myself, Lord, do you want us to slow down here and have a good study about spiritual gifts? And that's what we have done. And so this is our third week in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we've only gone 10 verses. So let's look into the text this morning. Let's begin in verse 7 this morning. We're going to be focusing on verse 10, but let's begin in verse 7. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit the whole body. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all of these work that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man as he wills." This morning we're going to be looking at three of the gifts of the Spirit, which are mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Those gifts are, first of all, the discerning of spirits. That is a gift of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit gives to those individuals in the church as He wills, according to His own will. The discerning of spirits. We're going to look also at everybody's favorite gift of the Spirit. Speaking in tongues, right? It seems like, and now let's just stop here, it seems like this gift, above all other gifts, except for maybe miracles or healing, this gift has had more sermons delivered about it, or has maybe been practiced more, especially in our Pentecostal churches, than probably any of the other gifts. And I don't know about you, but when I think about this, speaking in tongues, I already have an idea of what that is, right? This morning, I'm sure that many of you come with an idea about speaking in tongues. Many of us, no doubt, have been in churches where we walk in the door and immediately we hear maybe someone playing the keyboard and everybody is speaking in tongues as loudly as possible. Or maybe we're from the other side, like myself. I grew up in a church. I grew up in a congregation, and they taught that speaking in tongues was only for the early church, and that if anybody speaks in tongues, it's of the devil. So there's that other side, right? So you walk into the church, and people are very still. When there's worship going on, if someone raises their hand, they think they're going to ask a question. So there's those two sides. And we think of speaking in tongues and we're curious, at least I am. And as I was studying for this morning's message, asking the Lord to really teach us this morning the true nature of the gift of tongues, and we're going to learn in chapter 14 specifically how that is to be operated in the church. So we have the discerning of spirits this morning. Secondly, we have the gift of speaking in tongues. And finally, we're going to look at the gift of the interpretation of tongues. These three gifts of the Spirit this morning. And so may God bless the service this morning. And we pray that He will give us understanding. Amen. Verse 10. We've already looked at working of miracles and prophecy. But we come upon this next gift, which is called the discerning of spirits, the discerning of spirits. And as we begin to look at this spiritual gift, we have to understand what that word discernment means. I think most of us know what discernment is. In fact, it's really a kind of a judgment that you make to yourself, right? If someone comes toward my car and maybe they have their hand out like this, and they're saying, "Mazungu, Mazungu." My discernment tells me that person wants me to give them some shillings. Right? That's discernment. I make a certain judgment about that guy who's coming, "Mazungu," even before he says, "Give me money." Okay? So that's the gift of discernment. Actually, that's just discernment. That's not necessarily the gift of discernment. Because sometimes they come to my car and say, "Oh, how are you doing? Oh, God bless you. Praise the Lord, I'm saved." And then I feel bad. I thought, oh. But discernment is really a judgment that we have. We discern whether something is good or bad. Whether something is true or false. Right? People in the world all over, not only Christians, but everybody uses discernment in their life. If you don't have discernment, at least where I'm from, you're called gullible. That means I can tell you something and you'll believe me, no matter what it is. "Oh, yes, these small green men came to my house from the space. They landed in this flying machine and they came out, greeted me, and then went home." "Really? Wow. That's awesome." You see, that person would not have any discernment. They would... But most of us, we have discernment, I think, even a small amount. And now the gift of discernment is different than your average, everyday discernment that most people have. The gift of discernment, the discerning of spirits, is actually the term of the gift. It's not only discernment, but notice it's the discerning of spirits. The discerning of spirits, and here's a definition, is a gift that allows us to correctly discern, that word discernment, to correctly judge or discern whether a person and work is inspired by the Holy Spirit or is inspired by another spirit. There are really, I think, three different kinds of spirits. There is the Holy Spirit and the good spiritual realm, and there are evil spirits But there are also the spirit of man. And sometimes I think we have to discern between whether that person or that ministry, and we're going to get into this a little bit in a few minutes, that person or that ministry or that church or whoever it may be, what is their inspiration? What is it that is giving them their information? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it God's work? Or is it a demonic work? Or is it just a work of, we call it the flesh, just man, our own human spirit? And the discerning of spirits is a gift that allows us to correctly discern or to judge between whether something is good or bad, whether someone is true or whether they are false. The Bible teaches, and this is an important kind of background to have for this gift, the Bible teaches that there are two realms. You know what a realm is? It's a place where things happen. And there are two realms, the Bible says. There is the physical realm, which is the one that we see right now. You see me because we are both in the physical realm, right? That's the one that everybody is familiar with. But the Bible also talks about another realm, another place that is in the same area, but it's called the spiritual realm, right? And oftentimes, angels are in the spiritual realm. Sometimes they even enter into the physical realm. Remember at the birth of Jesus, when the shepherds were there and the skies opened up, they were able to see the spiritual realm and the angels were singing because of the birth of Jesus. And so there is a physical realm and there is a spiritual realm. Now, many of the things that are done in the physical realm are inspired by things which are in the spiritual. Many of the things in the physical are inspired by things in the spiritual. Like me this morning, do you know what I prayed for? I prayed that the Holy Spirit would come and would use me to teach this morning. I get, in fact, all of us Christians, we are looking to something that we can't see with our eyes. It's not here in the physical. The Bible says this, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So God Himself is part of this spiritual realm, and we are looking to Him to inspire us, to work in my life, to use me, Lord. Like the song said, Lord, I give you my heart and I give you my soul. We're asking the Lord to come in and to use us and to take us and do with us what He wills. But there is also an evil spiritual realm, isn't there? In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 12, this is in your notes that you received this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see what that verse is saying? It says, we're in a battle. You know Ephesians chapter 6, don't you? The armor of God, putting on the whole armor of God. And it says we're in a battle, but we're not battling against flesh and blood. I don't have a sword here. In fact, it says later in that passage, this is my sword, right? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're not battling against flesh and blood, but we are battling against something, and it's not in the physical realm. Okay? We're battling against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this age. That's speaking of demonic forces. You think of the armies in this world. Each country has an army, and they have different generals and commanders and leaders. It's the same in the spiritual realm. Satan is leading an army against who? Me and you, if you're a Christian. And this is what I like to tell people who aren't saved. If you don't want Satan to fight against you, don't become a follower of Jesus. Because he doesn't care about you then. He knows you're going to end up in the same place he is, the lake of fire. But Satan and his rulers and his leaders in the spiritual realm are fighting against us today. And that's why God has given, by his Holy Spirit, the gift of discerning of spirits. Did you know Satan's job? Satan's job is to get you to follow after what he wants, right? There are a lot of things that are going to, we call them sins. And Satan wants us to follow him. When we think of Satan, usually we think of a guy who is red, right? And he has a long tail with some spikes on it. And he has this thing with three spikes on it, right? Yeah. And when he's coming at us, yeah, he wants to give us sickness or whatever, right? That's what we think of Satan. And so we're always watching out for Satan. In fact, he was trying to stop. This week we have some testimonies of when things would happen, and we know that's spiritual. That's spiritual warfare. And Satan comes against us like that, doesn't he? Maybe with a sickness or attacking our family or something. Satan will attack us like that. But there is another way in which Satan comes to us in order to get us to follow him. There is, isn't there? There's another way. If any of you are familiar with warfare, there are two different types. You just go out and fight. That's one type. It is obvious someone is fighting against me, and I need to stand strong in the Lord. It's obvious. Just fighting. And there's another way, isn't there? It's called trickery. Deception. Did Satan come and attack Eve in the garden? Did he bring his sword and try to kill her? No. When he came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, he was her, what, best friend. He pretended to be good, to be her friend. Oh, just eat this. God, he doesn't care. He wasn't telling you the truth. I'm the one who's telling you the truth. That's what Satan was saying. And so he comes through deception, and that is specifically, the reason why I tell you all of that is specifically what this gift is good for. Discerning between spirits. The Bible says this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, and I want us to really focus on this discerning of spirits with regard to deception and false prophets, workers of Satan. And I want us to focus on this because Jesus said in the last days, those are the days we're living in right now, we're in the last days. Jesus said in the last days, many false prophets and false Christ will arise and be on TV and on the radio and deceive many. He didn't say the part about TV and radio, but he did say the part about deceiving many. And I can tell you from my own experience and from watching my friends, some of them get involved with false prophets, false teachers, false Christ, that it is a major problem in the world today. And it's deception. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says this. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Do not believe every spirit. But test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." This was back 2,000 years ago is when he wrote this. He said, in that day, many have gone out into the world. How much more today? There are false prophets today in the world. And it says here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, and this has to do with our gift, our spiritual gift of discerning spirits. It says here, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God." Make a judgment about the spirits. I don't know about you, but I've heard some of these men and women who I have immediately sometimes recognized to be false prophets, not only because of their deception, but because of their doing it to obtain money and things. But some of these false prophets, they will always tell you this: "The Lord spoke to me, and he told me that you should do this, 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 and that," whatever it is, right? "Last night I had a vision, and the Lord told me that you should give me a certain amount of money, or you should do this." Usually it's money, right? He said that if you sow your seed, He will give you 300-fold today. And imagine, and I'm using this as an illustration to show us that this is an actual fact in the world today, in the church today. Imagine if one person was to go up to that great man of God, they're probably an apostle or something, and they were to go up to that great man of God and they were to say, I don't believe that the Lord spoke that to you because I was testing the spirits and the Bible, you know, said this, this, and this, and I think that maybe, are you sure you heard from the Lord? Do you know what that guy would say? How dare you question the word of the Lord? Never question a man of God, a woman of God, because I'm speaking the word of God. That's what they would say, isn't it? Most of us know some of those guys. Do not question God's word coming from His apostle, Apostle Brian. And do you know that is exactly the opposite of what the Bible says? Because the Bible says, do not believe every spirit. Let me tell you something. If I stand up here one day, even me, and I'm not excluding myself, if me or anybody else comes up here on Sunday morning and says, the Lord told me you should do something, whatever it is, I don't know what it is, don't just believe me right away. Okay? Don't believe everything I say to you, but make sure that it is according to God's word. Test the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world and they're deceiving many people. And so the gift of discerning spirits is especially useful for false prophets and false teachers. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is speaking about false prophets and false teachers, and here's what he says. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, this is what this verse is saying. Listen to me carefully, because this pertains to our Christian experience today in the 21st century. This verse is saying that Satan has people in this world whom he is inspiring, whether by their own knowledge or not. Okay? Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 that Satan is working in the children of disobedience. He's using them, people, for his own purposes. And here it says that Satan himself can transform himself into a what? An angel of light. An angel of light. If you were to ever see Satan, I guarantee it would probably not be in a red suit with a long tail and a snake tongue and a pitchfork. One of these tools. That's not what he would look like. Do you know what he would look like? He would look beautiful. Glorious. You would look at him and think, wow. It would amaze you. You would think, this is the most beautiful thing. An angel of light. Let me give you an example of one man who met Satan and started a religion, and he was a false prophet. His name is Joseph Smith. Have you ever heard of Joseph Smith? Well, he is the founder, the starter of a church called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The Mormons, right? They're out here in Kampala, everywhere. And they have a white shirt on with a dark tie and a name badge. Elder Ray. Ray's not a Mormon, don't worry. He is now. You know, I was joking, here's a side note. I was joking with Josh before he left. You know, Josh is going to be gone for 2 weeks now. He's been gone for a week already. And I was joking with Josh and I said, Josh, what am I going to do when you're gone? How am I going to make people laugh using you? You know, But thank the Lord Ray came to fill his spot. I'm just kidding. So Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. And Joseph Smith, do you know how he started the Mormon religion? He said that two figures appeared to him, shining like light. He thought it was the Father and the Son, the Father and Jesus. And they gave him a message. And also after that, there was an angel of light. That's what Joseph Smith said. An angel of light appeared to me and gave me the interpretation of what became the Book of Mormon, the other testament, they say, of the Bible of Jesus Christ. And he said, an angel of light appeared to me and gave me this message. And do you know how many people are going to hell because of what Joseph Smith wrote? Millions. Mormons are huge. In America, they own a whole state. Utah. They own a whole state in America. They're very large. And all because an angel of light appeared to him and he believed him because he was an angel of light. Because he seemed to be good, right? He didn't say anything bad. He said, praise the Lord. And how many times, I think we should ask ourselves, how many times have Satan's ministers, who can also transform themselves into ministers of what? Christ. I'm an apostle of Christ. I'm a minister of Christ. How many times have we watched their program on television or been to their crusade, and without knowing it, we ourselves have been deceived by them? That's what it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And so that is to tell us this. Satan's deception is just that. It's deception. You don't know that it's false. That's what it means to be deceived. Tricked. You don't know that it was false. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, says this, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Many people, after I tell them, you know, a certain man has been proven to be a false prophet, a worker of Satan, and usually what people say after I say that about somebody, after I warn them, usually they say this, well, how can he be a false prophet because he's doing so many miracles? I went to his healing crusade and my friend got healed. And I saw him and he did many miraculous things. Supernatural. That's what they'll say. So he must be what? A man of God. Well, let me tell you something, and let me ask you something, actually, you who are from Uganda, from East Africa. There are more than just men of God who can do miraculous things, aren't there? We call them here witch doctors. Did you know that witch doctors, they can do things that are supernatural? They can heal. They can cause you to prosper in your business. They can do these things. And it says here in this verse, that's because Satan has the power to heal. He has the power to do signs and wonders. So just because someone has a crusade and does signs and wonders doesn't mean that they're a man of God or a woman of God. That is not the criteria for that. The way that you know if they're a man or woman of God is if they represent God correctly. That's the way that you know. And God has given us this gift, discerning of spirits, so that we can know. And we're going to talk about how that works exactly in a few minutes. So that we can tell. There's just something about this guy. There's something in my spirit. I just don't feel right about giving him my 10,000 or waving the 20,000 in the air as he takes an offering. In fact, the Bible says this in 2 Peter chapter 2, and this is speaking of false prophets, and forgive me for taking so long on this, but I believe it's necessary. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, it says, By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Do you know what that sentence is saying? By covetousness, their love of money. That's what covetous means. Their love of Mercedes, their love of houses, their love of money. Because of that, they will exploit you with deceptive words. And that word exploit means take advantage of you. I'm a man of God. And they'll take advantage of you with deceptive words. They'll even use the Bible. Did you know that? One brother came up to me after service the other day and he said, I was at this church and I just sensed that this was some kind of witchcraft. And the man was even using the Bible and speaking to me from the Bible. And it felt as though it was demonic. I believe he may have had the gift of discerning of spirits. And I said to him, well, that's true. Even Satan uses the Bible. Remember when he came to Jesus? Satan used the Bible. When he came to Eve, he used the Bible. He used God's words. And so they use the scriptures. They deceive. They trick. They're crafty. So we have to test the spirits. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5 says this. It says, useless wranglings, that means like quarreling, of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, the Bible says, withdraw yourselves. Here's the verse for Kampala today. These guys suppose that godliness is a means of getting gain. Have you ever heard anybody talk like that before? Preachers? God will give you money. God will, if you believe in God and you have enough faith, you can have whatever you want. A Mercedes-Benz, God, boom, it's there. Money in the bank account, there. And they're teaching that godliness is a way, is a method for us to make money. Let me tell you something. Godliness is not a way to make money. In fact, godly men and women, when they put their faith in the Lord Jesus, they lose money. Jesus said, or the Bible says this, God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. The Bible says that, not me. I didn't say that. God has chosen the poor of this world. Do you know what the Apostle Paul said? One of the greatest men of God of all history. He said there were times in his life while he was following Jesus that he went hungry. Meaning he didn't have enough money to buy one piece of bread. And these guys say that godliness, the Bible speaks of them right here. That's why I'm so amazed in my own thinking to myself. I'm amazed that people will give their money to these guys. You know what? It makes me angry. To be honest with you, I don't get angry a lot. But it makes me angry to see these guys taking money from people. One example is this guy, Benny Hinn. Let me just say his name right now. In America, he just built a house that cost over $3 million. He has so many cars, he could never even drive them all. He has a suit that costs more money than I'll probably ever make in my life. And do you know what he says to people on television and at crusades? Sow your seed of faith. Send your money to me, and God will bless you. Do you know who's getting blessed? He is. Do you know who's not getting blessed? The people who are being deceived through his ministry. And the Bible speaks of these guys. They will tell you that godliness is a way to get money. The health and prosperity doctrine, it's all over. So let's move on from speaking about that and talk about specifically this gift, the gift of discerning of spirits. You may ask yourself, well, Pastor, how can I guard against deception? How can I guard myself against being tricked? Because we're all open to be deceived. I've been deceived. I've been deceived many times before. I'll probably be deceived again. But God has given something that will help us in our desire to not be deceived anymore as a church. And that is this gift of discerning of spirits. You know, I've mentioned at the beginning of our study that the spiritual gifts are given to each person to benefit who? The whole body. The entire church. So God, if I look in this room today, God has given gifts to each one of us. Everybody who is a believer has a gift. Or gifts, plural. Okay? So God has given to some of us discerning of spirits. And so some of us, when we watch these false prophets and these different things, there's something within us that just says, this guy is not right. This woman is not, it doesn't feel as though she's from God. It's a very sensitive thing. Now, all of our deception, all of our teaching, everything we hear can always be tested right here. Okay, this is the ultimate test. Does what he say match what this says? But a lot of times, in fact, probably 95% of the time, what they say is from the Bible, isn't it? A false prophet is not only going to give false prophecies. He's going to use much of the truth. And so one of the ways we can guard against that is the gift of discerning of spirits. And so if someone says to you, I believe this certain brother or this pastor or this apostle, whoever it may be, if someone comes to you in the body of Christ and says, you know, in a loving way, not overly zealous, in a loving way, in a caring way, maybe you should examine what he is teaching, because I feel as though the Lord is not working in his ministry, even though people are getting healed, even though things are happening. Someone may have the discerning of spirits. And so it's good for us as a church to consider that, and not just to say, oh, he's a man of God, my friend was healed, and go on. Think about it. Think about me. I'm not just talking about everyone else. Think about what I say. Don't just believe everything. That's what the Bible said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Don't believe every spirit. Even in this place, even in your, maybe you're visiting from another congregation. Don't just believe everything, but test everything. And you'll be doing what God wanted us to do. Jesus practiced this gift in his ministry. In John chapter 2, verse 24, it says this. And I wrote these in your notes so you can look them up later. In John chapter 2, verse 24, it says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And he did not need that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You see, Jesus is the great example of this. He had thousands following him. And it says here that he did not commit himself to them because he knew their motives. He had discernment of why they were doing what they were doing. And another place it says, I believe it's John chapter 6 here, he didn't commit himself to them because they followed him only for what they could get. They wanted bread. They wanted money. They wanted these different things. And Jesus did not commit himself to them because he had discernment. He knew it was only for the wrong motives. And so the gift of discerning of spirits. Paul and Silas used this gift. Do you remember in Acts chapter 16? They went into a certain city and there was a girl that started following them. And the girl was saying, I believe she was saying something like, blessed be the God, the Most High God. Blessed be the God of, Paul and Silas. And she was following them and just saying, you know, blessings to the Lord. Now, when we hear that, it doesn't sound bad, does it? But do you know what Paul did? He turned around and he cast the demon out of her. There was a demon that was inspiring that speech. And Paul, he had the gift of discerning of spirits, and he knew, because the Holy Spirit told him, that this girl was possessed by a demon. She was not speaking for the Lord's Spirit. So he cast the demon out of her. Discerning of spirits. It's important. Important in the church today. Amen? Speaking in tongues is also important for the church today. Amen? We're going to look at this gift this morning, but in the weeks to come, as we study through chapter 14, we're going to be looking more at how it is to be used in the congregation. Okay, this morning we're just going to have a, a teaching about the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, but in the weeks to come, we're going to be learning about how these gifts are to be used in the congregation. Someone has the gift of speaking in tongues. Someone has the gift of prophecy. We're going to be looking at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But this morning, we'll quickly look at the gift of tongues. Basically, in a simple definition, is this. The gift of tongues is a spirit-inspired utterance to God in a language that you do not understand. Okay, the person who is speaking. Probably a better translation of the word tongues would be the word language. Okay? The gift of languages. That would be a better translation, but for our time this morning, we know it as the gift of tongues. So basically, the gift of tongues is speaking to God in a language that you don't understand. That's what speaking in tongues is. Many of us have probably heard it before. Many of us have, Lord willing, spoken in tongues in our own Christian experience. And so that's the gift of speaking in tongues. And let me say this about before we look at a few more things here. Let me say this about speaking in tongues. Most of the time, people who are very intellectual don't like this gift of the Spirit, right? Now, I'm not saying all of the time. You can take Ray, for example. He's very intellectual, and he still enjoys the gift of speaking in tongues. Still agrees with it. But the thing about speaking in tongues is that it's almost offensive to our mind, isn't it? When you hear or when you yourself speak in tongues, you think, whoa, wait a minute. Something's wrong here. This is strange. This is weird. This is, your intellect says, I don't understand. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. That's exactly what he said. It is almost offensive to our mind because it bypasses our mind and goes straight to the Lord from our heart, speaking in tongues. And so the Apostle Paul says, my spirit's praying, but my understanding, unfruitful. I don't know those words that I'm speaking. That's the definition of the gift of tongues. Notice here in verse 10 that there are different kinds of tongues. This is back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are different kinds of tongues. There are different opinions within charismatic circles, within charismatic churches. Here at Calvary Chapel, we are considered to be charismatic, and these Greek students can better explain this than I can, but the word charis is the word for grace. And when it says gifts here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it is using that Greek word charis, mata, and that means a result of grace. Right, Julius? A result of grace. Spiritual gifts are, the Holy Spirit is giving these graces that are a result, gifts that are a result of grace. And so if someone says, are you charismatic? They're asking you, do you believe in the gifts of the Spirit for today? Is your church charismatic? It means, does your church believe that specifically the gift of miracles, healings, speaking in tongues, and prophecy in a special way are for today? That's what is meant by charismata, a result of grace, the gifts as a result of God's grace. And so for most in charismatic churches, there is differences of opinion. But when it says here, different kinds of tongues, I believe it's speaking about, first of all, languages, because remember the word tongues means language. First of all, languages, different kinds of languages, languages that somebody in the world can understand. Think back to Acts chapter 2. Do you remember? The baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon the early church. And after it did, something happened. Remember, there was fire, there was a rushing mighty wind, and something else happened. They spoke in tongues. And As the people had gathered there from all parts of the known world at that time, Jews came for the day of Pentecost. They went to this place where the followers of the Lord had spoken in tongues, and the Bible says that each one of the people there heard someone speaking in their own language. They came from France. They heard someone speaking French. They came from Germany. They heard someone. Now, these weren't the names of the countries then. I'm just giving you a present day example. They came from the UK. They heard someone speaking British English. They heard someone from. Someone came from America. They heard someone speaking American English. Amen? And they each heard someone speaking in their own language. And that they were speaking actually, what? The wonderful works of God. And so different kinds of tongues, different kinds of languages, I believe, is speaking about languages that can be understood by someone in the world, somebody's language, Luganda or Swahili maybe, or French, whatever. And there are languages that nobody in the world understands, heavenly languages. Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, he says, "He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries." There it says that no one understands this particular type of speaking in tongues. It's a heavenly language. Some even believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and the tongues of angels, and have not love, it profits me nothing." And so it seems there are different types of languages that people can speak if they're speaking in tongues and they have that gift. Okay, so different kinds of tongues. Chuck Smith, who is actually the founder of Calvary Chapel Church there in Southern California, and Chuck Smith tells a story about one time he was at a service where there was an open time for people to have a time when if there was tongues and the interpretation of tongues or prophecy. And there was a lady in the congregation, and she stood up and she spoke in tongues. We're going to look how that operates in the church, chapter 14, don't worry. So it was one lady, she stood up and she spoke in tongues. And so they waited for the interpretation. They waited for someone to interpret, to give the meaning of what that lady had said in a language that no one understood. Well, in fact, Chuck Smith's wife, who doesn't, you know, most of us Americans, we only know one language, okay? It's our downfall. We know one language, it's English. And it's not even proper, amen? Chuck Smith's wife stood up and gave an interpretation of the tongue that had been given, the utterance of this language that had been given. Well, as Chuck was listening to this, he said that it sounded a lot like the French language. He knew some of these other languages, and he knew a little French, and he could recognize some words, and the lady was speaking about God and some very things. He could recognize them, but he didn't believe he had the interpretation. And his wife stood up and gave the interpretation of the tongue, and it sounded very much like what Chuck Smith had thought that the lady was saying, praising the Lord and giving glory and thanks to God, and he who speaks in the tongue speaks to God. So she was interpreting that. And after the service, someone came up to Chuck Smith, and it was actually someone who was from France. They knew the French language, and they said, "When that lady stood up to speak, I was amazed, because she was speaking perfect French." He said it wasn't modern, it was an older dialect. It was a more aristocratic French language that she was speaking perfectly. And when this other lady stood up to give the interpretation, she gave the very interpretation of the actual language. And he said that he was, I think, somewhat of a nominal believer. And he said to Chuck Smith, he said, "Do those ladies know French? Is this some kind of trick? Do they know that language?" And Chuck says, "Well, I know the one lady, and I'm pretty sure she doesn't. And I really know the other lady because she's my wife, and she doesn't know." And he was able to explain that That was the gift of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues and the interpretation. And everybody praised the Lord that night. It was a great experience for them because the Lord was ministering to the congregation through that gift of speaking in tongues and the interpretation. So there are languages that are understood and there are languages that are heavenly. The gift of tongues, and we'll move quickly through this, the gift of tongues is used in two ways in the Scriptures. The first way is personally, as a prayer language. Okay? Personally, as a prayer language. The Apostle Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 14 through 15. He's speaking of himself. He says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also." He also says in another place, "I speak in tongues more than everybody else." You think speaking in tongues is strange? The guy who wrote the majority of the New Testament spoke in tongues more than anybody. But then he said, "In the church, I would rather speak five words in an understandable language, unless there is an interpretation." So what Paul was saying is that he used that gift personally in a prayer language, even singing, he says here. He spoke more than everybody except in church, and that's the second way that the gift of tongues is used, in the church congregation, a church setting. And we're going to look at that more in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So it's to build up the church there. The gift of tongues, and this is something that I truly believe from the Scriptures, the gift of tongues, speaking in tongues, is not given to every believer. I don't believe that that is the case. I believe that every believer should desire this gift. The Bible says, earnestly desire the best gifts. But I don't believe, as some have taught, and again, there are differences, and this is just an opinion based on the Scriptures. There are godly men who believe otherwise. I don't believe that every believer has the gift of speaking in tongues. I believe it's the same as the others, where it says the Spirit gives to each as He wills. Some people have the gift of discerning of spirits. Some the gift of prophecy. Some maybe two gifts, teaching and speaking in tongues or whatever. But I believe that because of chapter 12, verse 30, it says, and he asks a number of questions. He's asking questions, and really he's asking them with an obvious no. Like we do sometimes here in Uganda. "Am I your mother? Am I supposed to support you? You know, these, you obviously, no. Do all have the gift of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way." And so I believe we should desire these things, but that every believer is not endowed with this gift. And of course, I may be wrong. That's just an opinion. The gift of tongues is, and here's the thing, we have a lot of focus on this gift because it's more, you know, we hear it and we're like, whoa, speaking in tongues. But it's not the best gift, is it? In fact, in all of the lists of spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues is last. And so it would, in my opinion, be much better to, not in my opinion, this is what the Bible says, it would be better to prophesy, to have the gift of prophecy. Because speaking in tongues is, and actually says that in chapter 14, verse 1. Let's move on to the interpretation of tongues. The interpretation of tongues. This is a gift that is a companion to the gift of speaking in tongues, right? The interpretation and speaking. We saw that the gift of tongues has two uses. One for personal. There needs to be no interpretation for that. It is your spirit praying to the Lord. You have that prayer language that you can use, those who have the gift of speaking in tongues. That's the first use. But there's the second use of this gift, which is thoroughly mentioned in chapter 14. That's why I'll just spend a few minutes. And the second use is in the congregation, in the church. And that second use of the gift of tongues demands, the Scripture commands it, that If someone speaks in tongues in the congregation so that other people can hear them, then there must be an interpretation. Okay? Let's get that very clear, because there's a lot of confusion in our churches today, isn't there? The Bible says, and Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as clearly as he can possibly say it. Let's look there, actually. Chapter 14, I'll start in verse 13. It says, "Therefore, let him who speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he might interpret." There is the first lesson for, that he gives, and also 27 and 28 of the same chapter. "If any man speaks in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret." And verse 28 says this, "But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." Did you see what he said? When you come to the church congregation, we're going to learn about special times for the use of the gifts, but when you come to that, when the church is gathered together, if someone speaks in tongues, only three people during that service can speak in tongues. That's what he says. One or two at the most, three people. And they have to take turns. It means not at the same time. And then he says, but if there is no interpreter there, that means the person who has the gift of interpretation of tongues, if there is no one there to interpret, then let the people who have the gift of tongues be quiet, speaking to God and themselves. Meaning like under their breath. So that not any other people can hear. That's what Paul says, and I don't know about you, but I've entered into congregations, even of pastors I love and know, and everybody's speaking in tongues. And I think maybe they just haven't studied yet the chapter 14 that talks all about speaking in tongues. That there should be one or two, or at the most three, those in their turn, and then let someone interpret. And so let's look at that later as we move into chapter 14. So without the gift of interpretation, the gift of tongues should not be used. And that's why it's important that God gives to special people the gift of interpretation, so that we can have this gift used and that it will bless the congregation. The gift of interpretation is not a direct translation. Okay, this is important too. Sometimes maybe the other time Josh was here, you know, Josh speaks in tongues. And Josh gave a wonderful, he spoke in tongues for our, after Wednesday night service, we allow a time for spiritual gifts and just worship, we just have a time of worship. And there was an interpretation, but the interpretation was much shorter than the actual utterance. And the reason for that, or vice versa, you could have a short utterance in tongues and a long interpretation. And the reason is because it's not a direct translation. Okay, it's not a translation meaning word for word, but basically what it's talking about is giving the meaning of what the person was saying. Sometimes that gives more words are added in there. It's like here, and sometimes when we go out to the village, this is funny. Sometimes when we go out to the village, I'll have to use an interpreter, right? And I think it's the funniest thing. You know, I'll have a good interpreter, but I'll say, "And the Lord said in the Bible," and then someone will go in Luganda or whatever language it is, and for about four times the amount of time, they keep going, and they start walking around a little bit. I'm thinking, man, there are a lot of words that describe what I just said. They call that interpreaching, not interpreting. That happened with Josh. So I'll say, "And you know, believers, the Lord says," and then here comes for the next 30 minutes. I actually just sit down and listen. But the reason why they do that is to give a better meaning and understanding for the people in the language there. Now, hopefully there's not too much more added on. Maybe some extra points that they felt were necessary, but the gift of tongues and interpretation are a lot like that. You can give an utterance in tongues and someone can give you the interpretation, meaning the meaning of what you're saying, not necessarily word for word in whatever language it is or whatever. So the interpretation is not a translation. And so in chapter 14, as we get there, we're going to look at 13 is all about love. The greatest of anything is love, chapter 13. And we'll move into chapter 14 and learn about how the gifts are to operate in the body of Christ. We've studied some of the gifts here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll study a few more at the end of the chapter. But I pray that this morning God will bless you. I pray that this morning you will have a greater understanding of these three gifts. So why don't we stand? Let's pray together. Father, we pray that this morning you would continue to work in your church. Lord, we thank you so much that you've brought people here to study your word and to praise and worship. And Father, we pray that you would continue to give us these spiritual gifts. Help us to move out in the giftings that you have given to each of us so that the body of Christ would be built up until the day that you come back. And Father, we pray that you would bless each one this morning and that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.